chapter 5. I want to launch today a series that I'm going to be doing as we come into the new year. But before I tell you what we're going to be talking about, I want to share a little story that kind of made me stop and think about this and then begin to develop my own thoughts that I've been developing now for a while. But many of you know that I'm a runner, that I love to run. And when I first started running, I was running simply because I needed to exercise. The doctor told me that I needed to do something to address my high blood pressure and my cholesterol and all of that. And so for me, it was primarily a health issue. I wanted to find a way to get healthy without having to take a whole lot of drugs. And so the doctor gave me about 3 months to get myself in order, and otherwise he was going to recommend that I take all of these different medications for my blood pressure, so forth and so on. And so I began to run. But any of you who are runners, how many runners do I have here? You begin to run for health reasons, but then you get crazy, don't you? You turn into a runner, and everything is about running, and so much so that, you know, sneakers take on a whole new dimension if you wear sneakers. I'm looking at Arnie over there. Arnie is such a radical runner. He would prefer not to wear anything on his feet. So you know, he's an extreme measure, okay? And he's good. He's good. That's all good. But I noticed that as I got into this thing, certain things became very, very important to me. What I was wearing on my feet, what I was wearing on for clothing and all of this. And you really start getting a little bit crazy over this whole running thing. And so I'm at the Y, and when you're a runner, you have the ability to discern other runners. You can look at people and go, "You're a runner, aren't you?" And so there's this gentleman. He pastors here right in town. He pastors the United Church. His name is Jim Kerr, and he is a runner. He just loves to run. And so as I was just getting into this thing called running, it's like a fraternity. You know, you find the other runners and you just hang out and stuff like that. And so I asked Jim. I said, Jim, I said, "You need to help me out." I said, "How do I increase my distance and my speed?" See, when I first got into it, you ran, and it was just an accomplishment not to die, you know? So, you know, but then you get moving along, and it's like, well, you know, if I can do 1 mile, I bet you I can do... No, you don't jump right to 2. Like 1.1. I can just stretch it a little bit more, you know? And then eventually you're like, "Well, if I can do a mile and a half, I can do a 5K." And then you push yourself into a 5K. And when you do it, you know, you just keep on pushing yourself. So I grabbed Jim one day at the Y and I said, "Jim, I said, how do you increase your distance and your speed?" And he looked at me, and this is what he said to me. He said, "What are you doing, Chris, to strengthen your core?" And I went, "What?" And he goes, "No, do you have a strong core?" And I'm like, "Are you talking about friends? I mean, what are you talking about? Apples? What are we talking about? What are we talking about?" And the new series that we're going to launch into, I'm entitling Core. And we're going to talk about some essentials that will help us in the activity of our faith and how we will grow. And as I began to talk with Jim, I realized that he was talking about something in regards to my physical being. How many of you know where your core exists? Okay, your core is that part of your physical body that comprises all of the muscles that frame your posture as a person. Henceforth, if you have good posture, you probably have a strong core. In other words, your muscle core in the middle of your body, if you have good posture, is probably very, very strong. And as I began to look into this, and we're going to shift from a physical picture of your core to see how it applies to your spiritual life as well. This is what I discovered after I had that conversation with Jim. That if I would spend time, see, I thought running was just all about your feet, your knees, and your legs. You know, I didn't think much of your upper body even mattered. You know, your arms kind of swing. But I didn't think that your core was essential to increasing distance or speed. Did any of you ever make that connection? Arnie knows these things. So everything I say, he's going to go. Yeah. Okay. This is what I discovered. That if you and I concentrate on developing, now physically I'm talking, a strong core, research says that it will make everything else easier that you do physically. What people often don't realize is that your core muscles are actually the center of your body's strength. And so if you and I concentrate on our core, we will actually become stronger individuals. Secondly, I discovered that your core will actually help you to maintain your equilibrium and stability. That if you maintain your core, you become more stable. Isn't that cool? That you and I can actually become stable people. Turn to your neighbor and say, I think he's talking about you. And then the third thing I realized is that if you work on your core, experts have come to realize that if you work on your core, many of the health issues that you are continually addressing begin to actually dissipate. I was talking to one gentleman after the first service who said that he had had a problem with his lower back, straining it and having aches and pains. And he went to the doctor and he said to the doctor, he said, what can I do to alleviate this physical problem? You know what the doctor said? Strengthen your core. And so he actually gave him exercises that strengthened his core, and now he doesn't have problems with his lower back. Isn't that interesting? So some of the physical problems that many of us face is a result of having a weak core. Now, let's take those principles, those three simple principles, and shift over to the core of your spiritual life, the spiritual makeup of who you are, the core, the frame of who you are as a man or a woman. Your core has to do with everything in regards to how you think and how you act and how you feel. And so obtaining a strong spiritual core, the Bible calls your spiritual core your inner man. To have a strong spiritual core and to begin to strengthen that inner core will challenge us to take those basic building blocks of the Christian faith and begin to understand them and grow in them and become strong in them. And as a result, the potential of your life, the potential of my life, spiritually, mentally, and physically will increase. I will become a more stable person. I will gain some spiritual. How many of you need a little bit of spiritual equilibrium? You know, how many of you want to start addressing some of the issues in your life that seem to plague you in the thought life and in the areas of just dealing with other individuals? The only way that you can address those is to address your spiritual core, your inner man. And so we're going to be talking about the mind and the heart and the will. And I had you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 24, because here Paul addresses something, talking to the Thessalonians, to kind of give us an idea of what God's intention for your inner man is. And he says, now may the God of peace, verse 23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you what? Completely or wholly. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. We're going to be talking over the next number of weeks, everybody relax. I'm not going to be talking about your abs, okay? Just everybody relax. Okay, I'm not going to be talking about your back or your pelvis or anything. I'm going to be talking about your spiritual core, your heart and your mind. How do you strengthen your heart? How do you strengthen your mind? What things can we do so that our inner man might be strong, so that in the day in which we live, with all of the turmoil, with all of the difficulties, we can be stable, we can walk through life and not always be stumbling and bumbling, but we can be strong, we can increase our distance, if you want to put it that way, we can increase our speed. How can we do that? By concentrating on our spiritual core. The Bible teaches that the Christian life is like physical training. Turn to 1 Timothy. We're going to spend a little bit of time here this morning to just begin to develop this thought, and then we'll grow it over the weeks that come. So 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, talking to Timothy, actually likens the spiritual journey to physical activity or physical training. He begins in verse 1, and I'm going to read all 16 verses and make a few comments, and then we'll talk about some things in the way of application to what we're going to be addressing this morning. And then over the weeks that come, we'll continue to build on this message of core, or you might want to call it spiritual fitness, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, now the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times or at the end times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now remember, he's writing to Christians. And he says, at the end of the age, there are going to be some who lose their stability, who actually give themselves over to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, stop for a minute and think about that verse. Because he's saying there are going to be some in the church who do not take the time to strengthen their inner man or to strengthen their core. The result will be that they will depart from the faith. See, these are people who have at one time or another put their hope in God. They've put their faith in God. But because they have not worked at strengthening their core, they have given themselves over to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, here's the point. How do you know that you're giving yourself to a deceiving spirit? Typically, you don't unless you have exercised yourself in the truth. That's the nature of deception. It might go this way. It might seem like at one point someone shares something to you that they discovered in the Bible and it sounds good to you and you say, oh, that sounds good. I think I'll do that. And you start doing that and then someone comes along and says to you, well, why are you doing that? I think it means this. And you go, oh, really? You think it means that? Okay, well, I'll stop doing that and I'll start doing this. And you become tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Listen to me, folks. If we in the church do not strengthen the core of our inner man, the day is coming, the Bible is filled with warnings where you are easily going to be deceived. And so we're living in an hour right now where that kind of deception is on the increase, and I hope to set off an alarm in your inner man that it's time for you to start strengthening your core. Because he goes on to say, he says, they speak lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, they give themselves, at one time, they might have said, you know what, I'm not going to give myself to that because that's sinful and it's contrary to the word of God. But then they hear something that kind of gives them an out. And before you know it, even as a believer, they're doing things that they shouldn't be doing, and their conscience is not even bothered by it. He says their conscience has become seared. And instead of living according to the truth, they live hypocritically. Now, what does a hypocrite do? A hypocrite says one thing and does something completely different. So he's talking to believers and he says, this is what, if we're not careful, at the end of the age, the church is going to look like this. They're going to be giving themselves over to deceptive teachings, and then they're going to be saying one thing and doing another thing and not even be bothered by it. They'll address issues like marriage, and they'll forbid people to be married, or they'll command that you abstain from certain types of foods. In other words, what he's saying is what will happen is the church, in an attempt to save herself, will become so legalistic at the end of the age that they'll be saying, well, you shouldn't be marrying this one, and you shouldn't be eating this food, and if you want to be holy, you ought to be doing this, and you ought to be doing that. And the Bible says it's by grace you have been saved. But if you don't strengthen your core, then you can give yourself to a teaching that says, well, if you pray more, if you read the Bible more, if you don't eat this food, oh, stay away from that food, don't do that, don't do this. And a lot of do's and don'ts, and before you know it, you're regulating your spiritual experience by what others are saying in an attempt to save yourself, and you have forgotten that you have been saved by Jesus. And he's saying this is what it's going to look like at the end of the age. It says you're forbidden to marry, commanded to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know what? The truth. See, he says the issue is stay in the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. Now stop right there. What do you think two of the greatest exercises to strengthen your inner core are going to be when it comes to being a Christian? The Word of God and prayer. So we're going to be talking a lot at the beginning of this year about prayer and the Word of God and how we need to give ourselves to prayer and to the Word of God. Those are two of the greatest exercises, and we're going to get real practical about what it looks like. But I want us to be a people in this house who are given to prayer. We are called to be a house of prayer, and who are a people who give themselves to the Word of God. Neither one of those things are exclusive of the other. We need to be doing both at the same time, in prayer, in the Word of God, because what it'll do is it will strengthen your inner core, and it will literally sanctify you in the things that are before you. If you instruct, verse 6, now Paul's talking to Timothy again. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you are a good minister of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to be. That's why I'm going to talk to you about these things. Nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Now, let's stop for a minute, because part of the exercises that we're going to be doing is we're going to be exercising ourselves in sound doctrine. Now, a lot of times this word doctrine in the church has been discarded because for some reason we hear doctrine and we think, oh, we're going down the road of legalism. Listen, doctrine is not the same as legalism. Doctrine is knowing and studying the Word of God to come into an understanding of His ways and His will. And so all throughout the Scripture, we are exhorted to be sound doctrinally. To know our doctrine. And to know your doctrine means to know what you believe in. And the question is, why is that important? Well, if you exercise yourself in sound doctrine, then number one, it will keep you from being deceived. And number two, it will open up the doors for you to share your faith and the hope that is in you with others. Very, very important, both of those things. This is not just about saving yourself. Keeping yourself sound. It's part of that. But the second part of that is understanding how and seizing the opportunities when to share your faith. And so we need to be sound in doctrine. He says, because in verse 7, you're going to need to reject profane and old wise fables. And now watch what he says. And exercise yourself towards godliness. Every one of us is going to be challenged in this room in the coming days to say, I reject that falsehood. I cannot receive that. And you say, well, Chris, that sounds a little harsh. Listen, there are going to be times in your life in the near future where you are going to have to take a stand for truth. Now, you don't do that in a haughty way. You don't do that in a prideful way. You don't even have to raise your voice to do it. You just simply say, that is not the truth. I reject that. And when you do, the opposite has to engage. The opposite, as you're doing that, you have to also, Paul says, exercise godliness. In other words, don't just reject things that you don't like. Exercise what is good. Let your life become a book to be read because you are exercising yourself in godly things. Now look at verse 8. He says, for bodily exercise profits a little. In other words, there's some benefit for me going out and running 5 miles a day. There's a little bit of benefit. But what Paul says is that's good. Don't stop doing that. That's okay. Do that. But he says, but godliness is profitable for what? All things having, now watch, this is what I want you to catch. Promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, why are we concentrating on the core? Why are we concentrating on that inner man, your spiritual life? Because Paul says, if you do, if you exercise yourself towards godliness, not only will that benefit you now, but it'll benefit you in the age to come. And my Bible says that in the age to come, I get to rule and reign with Jesus. And so he says, part of your training is for now, to keep you from deception, to keep you from lies, to keep you from the sorcery and the trickery of the evil one. But it's also training for the age to come. How many of you ever stop and think about your role in the age to come? You ought to be, because you have a role. You're a son, you're a daughter of God, and guess what? You're going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus. Hello? It got real quiet just then. That's the reality. And so the training that we are entering into is not just so that we get by today. It is for that, but it's for so much more. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Verse 9. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Now let's do the last four verses and we will have read a whole chapter today and everyone can say amen. Okay? Now watch what he says. So now he says, okay, so Timothy, focus in. Look at me, Timothy. Look at me. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, take what we just read in those last four verses, and this is where we become interactive, okay? What might be some of the core exercises that we need to be doing as Christians that could possibly find their way in this series of messages? What did you just see? Reading the Word of God. Okay, someone says, reading the Word of God. How many of you know that just reading the Word is an exercise in godliness? Okay, what else did you see? Exhortation. Do you know what an exhortation is? An exhortation is where we come alongside someone because we've been reading the Word of God and we encourage them in their walk. An exhortation is not where I come alongside and I judge you. It's not where I come alongside and say, boy, I wish, Diane, you would get your act together. An exhortation is where I come to Diane. I say, Diane, you are amazing. The Lord is all over you. He's working great things in your life, and I want to encourage you to pursue. And then I might say something that has to do with a doctrinal pursuit. And I'm encouraging you to go for it. I'm encouraging you to go for it. It's interesting that I've been out running with Jim, and it's like the whole time that we're running, he's like, come on, let's pick it up. Let's go a little stronger. Let's, and he's always encouraging me to go just a little further. And I'm always wanting to throw something at him. But you know, it's like, it's one of those kind of things that sometimes when in people are encouraging you, when you first hear that encouragement, you don't want to hear it. But we need to start getting ears that discern the encouragement that we're receiving from brothers and sisters in Christ, because it will help us strengthen our core. What else do you see here? Conduct. So the way we behave, Dave, is really, really important. And what's going to dictate to your behavior? Doctrine. Doctrine teaches us how to behave, how to conduct ourselves. Anybody else see anything? Use your gift. That is so amazing. Did you realize that when you understand the gifts that God has given you and you actually exercise them, that you are strengthening your spiritual core? So that's why he says in numerous times throughout Scripture, don't neglect that gift. Don't use that gift that God has given you. And so I want you to, in the course of these messages together, discover your gifts. How has God gifted you? When those elders or those leaders laid hands on you, what did they prophesy over you? What did they call you into? How many of you have ever had an impacting prophetic word over your life? Are you pursuing that prophetic word? Are you going after it? I'm not saying, do you understand it all? I'm saying, that which you understand, are you pursuing it? Are you pressing into it? Paul had to remind Timothy. Timothy, remember when they laid hands on you and they prophesied over you and they declared what your gifts were and how you would function and operate? Remember those things and give yourself to those. See, the adversary, what he tries to do is he tries to get you to look at your life, and because you are not functioning at the level that you perceived you might be when you received that prophetic word, you actually have put yourself on idle. And you're waiting for God to do something, and God's saying, well, wait a second, this is a partnership, I'm waiting for you to do something. And the minute you do something, I'll do something, but I'm not going to do something until you do something. Do you know God operates that way? It's called grace. How many of you know God could just make you who he wants you to be? But he wants your cooperation. He wants your partnership. And so if you've had prophetic words spoken over your life, calling you to pursue this, you don't need to understand all of it. You don't even need to understand all of your gifting. But if you know a little bit, function in faith with the little bit that you know. And God will bring the increase. Anybody else see one more? Meditate. Why do you think it's important to meditate? To let it sink in. So often in our society, we read something and then we're on to the next thing. But the biblical model of strengthening your inner man or strengthening your spiritual core is to read the Word of God and then meditate on it. Do you know what that word meditate in the Hebrew actually pictures? The chewing of the cud. Do you know what that means? Cows will eat grass and regurgitate the thing up and chew it some more. And that's the picture of meditating on the Word of God. Digest it. Bring it back up. Chew on it a little more. Digest it. Come on, everybody. Bring it back up. Chew on it a little bit more. That's what it means to meditate on the Word of God. And so these are the things that Paul is pointing Timothy to, because he wants Timothy to strengthen his core spiritually. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There are activities that we need to engage in that will strengthen our heart and our mind. Your mind, my mind, needs to be renewed. I need to start thinking like God wants me to think. Amen. And the only way to do that is to exercise those disciplines, those spiritual practices, that will increase my knowledge of God, increase my knowledge of His ways, increase my ability to understand doctrine and the Word of God. And that's what we're going to be talking about. So three things that I want you to understand about your spiritual core. First of all, and these are all does, you know, I'm going to say these and you're going to go, well, duh. But I'm going to say them anyway, okay? And if you want to say duck, go right ahead, okay? First of all, here's the first thing I want us to realize, get in place as we go into this series. Our lives are greatly influenced by the vitality and centrality of our spiritual life. Your life and my life is greatly influenced by my relationship with God. It speaks to my vitality as a Christian. It speaks to the centrality of who I am. In other words, you cannot have a relationship with God and in your inner man simply have a God compartment. He must be central. He must be the center of your life. If you want a vital Christian experience, if you want to grow in the knowledge of God, Jesus Christ must be the center of your life. And that will bring to you and to me vitality in the Spirit. How many of you want to be vibrant and zealous in the things of God? It doesn't happen if you just push God off into a corner of your heart and just take Him out on Sunday mornings. He must be your all and all. Secondly, our relationship with God has to be the core of our life. It has to be the core. In other words, you cannot have an atom without a nucleus. You know why? You know what the nucleus does? It keeps all the parts together. Take the nucleus out, guess what? You don't have an atom. Take God out of your life, guess what? You don't have a life. You might be living, you might be breathing, you might be doing stuff, but you don't have the life that God intended for you to have. God must be the core. He must be the center. That's why when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? He said, oh, here's the greatest command. Have God at the core of your life. Love Him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with all of your soul, with all of your worship. Have Him at the core of your being. That's the greatest commandment. And so, folks, we need to let the first commandment be first in our lives. Is God first in your life? Is He the core of who you are? He must be if you want to be spiritually vital. And thirdly, our connection with God holds all of the facets of our lives together. Now, listen, in proper balance. Every part of your life should show the transforming influence of your relationship with God. Every part of your life. It brings balance. See, what happens is when you start going after this stuff, this is what the world has done. You start pursuing God like this. You start making God the core of your life. You start pursuing God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. And people say you have become fanatical. You're a fanatic. You're one of those Jesus freaks. You're one of those crazy fanatics. And because that kind of terminology has been used, guess what happens? We go, whoa, and we step back. Like, well, I don't want to be considered a fanatic because a fanatic is kind of crazy. But listen to me. A fanatic in the kingdom of God is actually a balanced person. So here's the deal. Why are we accepting the world's definition of us? I would much rather receive God's definition. God says, you know what? When I see a balanced life, you know what I see? I see this person who is making me the core of their being. And because I am the core of their being, they are pursuing me heart, soul, mind, strength. They're giving everything to me. They're into the Word. They're into prayer. They're into service. They're using their gifts. They're doing this. They're doing that. They're traveling the world. They're impacting their nation. They're doing all of these things. And the world says, oh, they are crazy, fanatical. And God says, no, they're not. They're balanced. They're living a balanced life. Why? Because their core is strong. Is anybody catching anything? So let me give you three illustrations of the options that you and I get to choose every day. And these options, based on what you choose, will dictate just how strong your spiritual core is. All right? How many of you love my stick figures? Okay, here's stick figure number one, representing option number one. Option number one is called the me option. When we choose this option, do you know what the question that we always ask is? We're always asking, what will please me? What about me? And even as Christians, we do this. When you find yourself asking this question, I just want to do what pleases me. See, the world says you can go to Burger King and just tell them what pleases you. And so we've been told that it's okay to please me. But I'm telling you that if you pursue this option, you will weaken your spiritual core. Because when you choose the me option, you are disregarding love and unity. Why? Because it's all about you. So you'll throw out love because the only person you really love is yourself. And you'll throw out unity because what the heck? I don't need to think about you. All I need to do is think about myself. And so option number one just leads us into this battle of wits with other people. And we're trying to always outmaneuver one another. That is not how the kingdom of God works. And that will weaken your spiritual core. So what's another option? Stick figure number two. Notice they're all smiling. Second option is, well, if it's not about me, it must be about they. It's the they option, okay? Now, let me just tell you. The they option is all about what pleases them. I'm going to live to please them, okay? Now, pleasing others, it can be a noble impulse for our actions, but if it becomes the primary motivator for our life, we are no better off than the first option. And you know why? Because if we live just to please others, you find out that often you have to compromise your convictions to keep them happy. And so as a result of that, your convictions, you'll compromise relationships because somebody says, well, I don't know why you're hanging out with them. I don't like them. And so, you know, if you want to be my friend, you ought to hang out with me. You say, well, that doesn't happen in the church. Oh, yeah? It happens all the time because it's the nature of your old man. And so we start off with what seems to be a noble pursuit, but in actuality, it ends up being something that weakens the inner core because when it's all about them, you are positioning yourself to sacrifice convictions and relationships just to keep other people happy. So is there another option? Well, there is another option, and let me put it up there for you to think about. And this is called the God option. The God option goes something like this. The question that I am always asking is this. What? What pleases the Lord? What pleases God in this? When this becomes the central question, when this becomes the question that I'm living to answer, it will begin to develop my focus and my peace. It will begin to strengthen my core. Listen to me. God created you and he created me and he put us on this earth to answer the question, what pleases you, God? And when that question is being addressed to our attitudes and to our actions and to our relationships, you know what it speaks to? Our destiny. Now hear me. Often in the church, we have heard teachings on destiny, and destiny had everything to do with your performance. everything to do with your understanding of what you are can accomplish. But that's not your true destiny. Your true destiny is to live on the earth as a lover of God, living to please Him in all that you do. If that becomes the destiny that you are pursuing, guess what? You will strengthen your inner core and you will find fulfillment in this age and in the age to come. I guarantee you. That's why Paul says, he says it to the Corinthians, he says, look, we're all going to come before the judgment seat of God. Therefore, I make it my aim to please Him in everything I do. Not because he doesn't want to get swatted, but because he wants to stand before the King of the ages at the end of the age and know that his life has pleased the Father. That's what that's all about. Paul is not saying, listen, if you want to duck the hit, please God. No, he's saying we're all going to stand before the judgment seat, and won't it be glorious when you stand before the judgment seat of God and God looks at you and say, here's one who pleased me. That doesn't mean you've always got it right. It doesn't mean you've always been perfect. It doesn't mean you don't have weaknesses and brokenness that you have to work through. But your primary pursuit in life, your primary question that you're always asking is, God, what pleases you? That's why Paul says, I make it my aim to please Him. Was Paul perfect? No, he wasn't. But he made it his aim. You see, he exercised himself towards godliness because he wanted a strong core. Is this making sense? Okay, one more scripture. Romans chapter 12, if you join me there. And then we'll make a quick, I'll give you one exercise that you can start using as you strengthen your core. Romans chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. And we'll probably go back to this quite often in this series. I'm going to read it. You follow me along. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation, okay? But whatever translation you have, you just follow along and you'll see how they flow together. In the New Living Translation, this is how they translate verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies or your lives to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will accept. When you think of what He has done for you, is that too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. The spiritual core of our lives needs care and development. It just doesn't happen automatically, folks. It doesn't. In other words, I would love to be able to say, okay, I've got this prayer that we can pray right now, and our spiritual core will automatically be strengthened, okay? That would be like Jim saying to me, Chris, let me just say to you, strengthen your inner core, and automatically I become a better runner. No, there's some things that I need to develop. There's some things I need to strengthen. There's some things I need to do in the physical to become a better runner. And as I do that, guess what I've seen? I've seen greater stability in my running. I've seen greater vitality in my running. I've run further now than I've ever run before. I run faster when I'm running than I've ever run before. Why? Because my core is getting strengthened. My core isn't what it needs to be. I still got some work on my core. How many of you can say amen to your core? But I'm getting there. In other words, developing a strong spiritual core will not happen overnight just because you make a decision. It takes development. It takes exercising. That's why Paul said to Timothy, exercise yourself in godliness. Give yourself to this training. So here's the first exercise I want to give you. What do you think the first exercise in deepening and developing your spiritual core ought to be? Reading the Word of God. That's a good one, but I think it's prayer. I think it's prayer because prayer is communion with God. Not only is it communion with God, it's conversation with God. Not only is it communion and conversation with God, it's partnership with Him. And so we're going to give ourselves to prayer. Prayer is being aware of God's presence and having a daily conversation, an ongoing daily conversation with Him. That's why the Bible says, pray continually. I like what Brother Lawrence, the man who wrote The Practice of the Presence of God, wrote when he was explaining what it means to pray continually. This is what he says. He says, I make it my business to rest in His holy presence, which I keep myself in by a habitual, silent, and secret conversation with God. Don't you like that? I make it my business to stay connected with God, to make Him the core of my life. And so, there are three things I want to share that I do that have helped me in the whole realm of making prayer central to the developing and the strengthening of my spiritual core. And maybe this will jumpstart you, maybe some of these things you already do. But I'm going to give you three things that I want to suggest that we begin to do if we're not already doing them. And if you're doing them, I want to encourage you to do what you're presently doing, but bring increase to what you're doing. Okay, is that fair? Okay, the first thing when we talk about prayer, here's the first thing I want to encourage you to do. If you need a jump start in your prayer life, just begin to pray the Psalms. Just pray the Psalms. And by that I mean, don't pray over the Psalms, just read the Psalms as a prayer. Just read the Psalms as a prayer. In other words, when I start my prayer life, I don't always get in my room and say, oh God, I'm just so connected with You right now. I am just ready to launch into the heavenlies and just talk to You about life and everything that's going on and get a prophetic download of what the future holds and stuff like that. My prayer life rarely starts that way. Typically, my prayer life is, my sinuses are bugging me. I was late to work because I had to shovel myself out, and now when I got into work, there's work that I didn't expect there to be, but listen, I'm going to make God central in my life. He's the core of my life, so I need to pray. So you know what I do? I just open to the Psalms, and I shut my door, because if I don't shut the door of my room in my office, then I just get busy with the events of the day. So I shut the office door, and I just start walking in my office, and I just start reading the Psalms out loud. Just read them out loud. I'm not praying into them. I'm just reading them out loud. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of the... And I just read the Psalms. And by doing so, it's like I'm doing sit-ups. It's like I'm doing spiritual sit-ups. Because the Psalms were the early prayers of the nation of Israel. These were their prayers. How many of you know that Jesus used the Psalms to pray Himself? I think Jesus had a pretty strong prayer life. The early church used the book of Psalms as their prayer book. This is what they prayed. You know why? Because the Psalms are filled with the emotions and the heartache that come through the human experience. And all throughout it is expressed not only the will of God, but the heart of man towards God. And so as we read the Psalms, as we move through the Psalms, we are connecting with the heart of God. An early church father wrote this. He said, most of Scripture speaks to us. The Psalms speak for us. John Calvin called the Psalms the anatomy of the soul, saying that they expressed every kind of emotion that you and I experience: fear, rage, despair, hope, faith, and trust. And so within the Psalms, we are just praying like real people. We're praying like real people. Praying through the Psalms will cause your prayer life to become balanced and rooted and grounded in the Word of God. But left to your own devices, our prayers typically become lopsided. We think about ourselves. We think about our needs. We think about this. We think about that. We think about all the things we shouldn't be thinking about. Okay? Secondly, I want you to consider when you pray to actually write your prayers out in a journal. I'm not talking about journaling your thoughts. I'm talking about writing out your actual prayers. Let me ask you, how many of you have ever set aside time to pray? You get in your prayer closet, you take out your Bible, you got your worship music in the background. We're listening to Dave Rose lead worship. We're just kind of grooving, yeah. Got our Bibles open. A few incense candles burning. We're ready. We're going to pray, right? We're going to pray. Close your eyes. As you close your eyes, mentally, what pops up in front of you is the to-do list. When I'm done here, I need to do this. I need to call this one. I need to be there by 8:50, so that gives me 3 minutes to wrap this up. And you're how many of you have ever experienced the to-do list in the prayer room, okay? You know how you overcome the to-do list? I've overcome the to-do list by writing out prayers, writing out what's in my heart that I want to pray to the Lord. That's different than journaling. If you journal, continue to journal your thoughts and the things that God is giving you. But what I'm talking about is adding to that journaling process, actually writing out your prayer. Writing out what, and as soon as you do that, guess what happens to the to-do list? It disappears. It just goes away. And then go back over and read what you just wrote as a prayer. I want to encourage you to do that because when you do, it's like you've done something that has strengthened your core. And number three, and this is probably of the other two, probably more important than the other two, but the other two are important. Pray with other people. Don't just pray by yourself. You want to strengthen your core? You want to strengthen your prayer life? Pray with other people. The church has a prayer room. Come and utilize the prayer room. Grab two or three other people and say, hey, listen, let's make from this time to this time our prayer hour. Let's go together and let's pray together. By praying together, not only are you exercising yourself in faith and trust in God, but you are joining others as they exercise. I used to think running with other people was too distracting. I have come to realize that running with other people is a lot of fun because they encourage you. They make you stretch further beyond what you thought you were capable of doing. And you know what? Praying with other people does the same thing. It strengthens us. You pray with other people. You pray for people. It doesn't have to be all about you. It should be about others as well. Can I encourage you to recognize that on Sunday afternoons, we have a prayer session that's taking place in the fellowship hall. If you're looking for a place to join others in prayer, come and join those that are already gathering. That prayer meeting needs more people. We need more people at that prayer meeting. We need more prayer meetings. So you say, well, the Sunday afternoon thing doesn't work for me. Okay, what does work for you? And if you say, well, I can't get over to the church building. Well, do you have a house? Do you have an apartment? Have a prayer meeting there. Wouldn't it be cool that if each of us in this room had a specific time during the week that was a prayer meeting where we met with others to pray? I'm not just talking about our own personal devotion life. We all have to have that. But I'm talking about being strategic and finding other people of like faith and saying, you know what? I'm having a prayer meeting in my apartment. I'm having a prayer meeting in my home. Come and join me. Or grab them and say, listen, I saw the church hours for the prayer room. I want to go over to the prayer room. You want to come and join me? Let's pray together. Let's find Wednesday from noon to one during our lunch break. Let's fast our lunch break and let's go and pray together. You know how that would revolutionize your life personally and how that would revolutionize the atmosphere of this region? It would tremendously. So what we're after is we're wanting to be a people who take the time to exercise in the realm of prayer so that our spiritual core is strengthened. Amen? Are you tracking with me? Amen. We're not going to choose option one, are we? We're not going to choose option two, are we? What option are we going to choose? the one with the smiley face. We're going to choose the God option, okay? And by choosing the God option, we're saying, God, I want to live a life that is pleasing to you. You know what pleases the Lord? When you come into communion with him and you say, God, what pleases you? And he says, you know what pleases me? What pleases me is that you're asking me what pleases me. What pleases me is that you're willing to partner with me in this thing. How many of you know that God doesn't need us? He doesn't have an inferiority complex where he's like, oh, I just need some friends. No, he's a God that says, I invite you into relationship. I invite you into partnership. I invite you to advance my kingdom. And one of the ways that you do that is through the realm of prayer. The more we give ourselves to prayer, the more your inner man will be strengthened, the core of your being, and you will find in your life more stability, more vitality. You will find yourself being healthier in the spirit. Why do you think Paul said, be led by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Well, let me ask you the same question I asked everybody in the first service. How many of you lust? And everyone's like, we all lust. Why? Because our flesh is weak. But you know how you overcome lustful thoughts? And when I talk about lusting, I'm not just talking about sexual impurity. I'm talking about greed. I'm talking about jealousy. I'm talking about pride. All of those things are an expression of the lust of the flesh. You know how you overcome that? By strengthening your core. And Paul said, when you strengthen your spiritual man, when you strengthen your core by being led by the Spirit of God, he says, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because now your core is strong. And that's what we're going to go after this year. And I invite you to join the rest of us in a 21-day fast. 21-day fast where we are just calling it revitalizing our relationship with God. You know, fasting, we're not going into this 21-day fast to twist the arm of God in any realm whatsoever. We're going into a fast because you know what? Hear me now. Our hearts are hard. Yes, I said it. Our hearts are hard, but you know what fasting does? It tenderizes your heart. And as you fast, your heart becomes tender towards the Lord. And we're going to take 21 days. Now listen, this is voluntary. This is not a mandate. And how you fast is between you and God. I'm going to do a Daniel fast. But if you want to fast just with water, you fast just with water. If you want to fast entertainment, you fast. Whatever that fast is that you give yourself to is between you and God. But whatever you do, let your heart be tenderized in the presence of God and ask the Holy Spirit to show you where you have become hardened. Because a hard heart, listen to me, if we don't do this, how will we ever be able to receive the seed of God's word? Jesus gave a parable and he says, listen, when the seed is sowed, if the ground is hard, it just falls on that hard ground and the crows come and they take it away. And I don't know about you, but I want a tender heart so that when God begins to speak to me, the seed of what he is saying finds resident in my heart and it takes root and it brings forth the fruit that God intends. Anybody want to join me in that? And so next Sunday is when we kick off the 21-day fast. And we'll go for 21 days and we'll just be seeking the Lord and we'll be exercising and strengthening our spiritual core. And then beyond, we'll see what God does. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Close your Bibles. Stand if you want to. We're going to close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that it is your intention that we be spiritually strong, that the core muscles of our spiritual life bring vitality and stability to us in everyday life. It is your intention, Father, to sanctify us spirit, soul, and body. And so, Father, I'm asking that over these next weeks as we fast and pray and talk about how we can strengthen our inner man, the core of our spiritual life, how we can strengthen this part of us, our heart, our mind, that, Lord, you would help us to grow. you would help us to train ourselves in godliness so that, Lord, you might receive the honor and we might enter into a deeper and fuller partnership with you. Lord, I present myself, even as Paul said I should, as a living sacrifice to you this morning. And if you want to do that, according to Romans chapter 12, if you want to present yourself as a living sacrifice, if you want to present your body to God, do that right now. Because I know that I need his help. I can determine to make him the core of my life, but I need his help to actually follow through in that. And so, Father, I present myself to you right now as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to you, God. Lord, I want to know what is pleasing, what is perfect according to your will. So, Lord, I want to have tuned ears. I want to have a receptive spirit. I want to be one whose doctrine is correct so that, Father, in this hour and in this day in which we live, when deceptive things are being promoted, not just outside the church, but inside the church, I want to be able to discern. I want to be able to know what is true. I want to be able to stand on my own two feet and be able to dialogue with those who are being deceived and point them to the way of truth. Because, Lord, it is your intention that all men be saved. I want to be spiritually fit, Father. So, Lord, we and I just position ourselves to be a people who give ourselves to this as we come into a new year. May you be glorified in our lives. We don't know what 2013 holds. But we know, Lord, that you are good and your will is perfect and it's pleasing when we give ourselves to it, and that's who we want to be. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us and direct us in this pursuit in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Well, God bless you.